Good morning. If you guys would like to turn in your Bibles to Leviticus 4, and I'll just call upon the Lord to really speak through me and speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I just praise you for the word. We praise you that we don't have to guess with you, God. You have laid out very clear in your scriptures who you are, and we can trust it fully. I thank you that we have full access to you because of what you've done. And I pray, Lord, as you speak through your scriptures right now, Lord, that we would just have hearts ready to receive. Amen. So you guys might have been expecting a different preacher today just because of a reorganization. I was blessed with this opportunity to preach on the word. Last week I kind of got the call that I was going to be doing this message, and I was very blessed to say yes, and I'll tell you why. You know, the Lord has been working on the truths that he brought out in the scriptures over here for the past, I think, like 4 years, really, it's been. Just a quick praise and a kind of gratitude to the Lord. You guys all heard that I got the job by his grace, and I know, man, it's such an amazing thing, and you know, that's been 10 months that you've been praying for me. Do you realize that? 10 months you've sought the Lord for me, Allison, and Kaylee, and he has provided in abundance. That's just an amazing God. And you know, while the provision of the job is there, really the provision that he has brought out through these past 10 months is so much more than the actual job itself. And I want to just talk a little bit about that. You know, you've been praying for us since April. That's kind of when we heard about the news that I was going to lose my job at Abaxis. And so we've been praying since then that I would find something a little more stable. But actually, at Abaxis, I've been in a contract position, and it wasn't a stable position to begin with. And that started in, not the job itself, but that kind of place of instability started in 2016 when I lost my job at Menlo College. So right after college, I graduated from Menlo, and then I was offered the budget manager position at that college. And I stepped into that role, and then because of a reorganization with their with that college, I lost my job over there and left on really good terms, but then stepped into unemployment. 8 months later, I got the job at Abaxis, and now, you know, April of last year, I was told I was going to lose that job. You know, and the Lord has been doing something since 2016 that I think is really precious, and there's so many things that he's done since then, but one thing that he's really done, and I want you guys to really listen to this, he has made me sensitive, more sensitive to his spirit. The Lord has made me more sensitive to his spirit, and that comes in a bunch of different ways, but just to kind of regroup on that word sensitivity, I found in my life, from when I was a little kid, and even today, that there are areas of my life that I have been desensitized in. Have you ever felt that? That you were just desensitized to stuff? You know, the word desensitized means to make something or an individual insensitive or non-reactive to a sensitizing agent. To make something numb or callous. You know, Allison and I had the blessing of being able to go to dinner with some old family friends. They've known me since I was wee little. And the lady of the house was actually my babysitter growing up. And she told us this story about this time where I was kind of all over the place and she wanted to calm me down. And so she kind of plopped me in front of a computer and turned on and downloaded like a video game that I could play to kind of keep me active a little bit. And so I was playing this game, but then apparently, and I don't remember this, but this game was like very violent. And I told her I couldn't play it because my parents wouldn't want me to. I was very sensitive to my parents' wishes that even when they weren't around, I didn't want to dishonor them. You know, this is before Christ. Fast forward 20 years later, it's amazing to see how desensitized I had become as I found myself in drug houses and doing a bunch of really terrible, terrible things that I didn't want to be doing, honestly, but I had just gotten so desensitized over time that I didn't even notice how bad it had gotten. You know, we see this culturally as well. Back when I was growing up, I actually Googled how many cuss words were in Jurassic Park, the very first one. And there's only about 5 cuss words in that movie. And because of those cuss words and the violence, it was rated PG-13. But now, if you look at PG-13 movies, they are so terrible. Some of them, I mean, you have cuss words coming out every single moment, crude sexual innuendos. I mean, there is just a very pervasive, sinful, desensitized attitude that the world has had, even at the qualifying nature of movies, and seeing what is appropriate and what's not. I remember even, this goes true with the entertainment in other cultures. I grew up watching Bollywood movies, being Indian, and back when I was growing up, you'd have a scene where two lovers are running together in a field and they're going to have this very strong embrace, and then the scene cuts over to something else. You wouldn't actually ever see them kiss. And now Bollywood movies have been a lot more desensitized, it seems like. And there's a lot more things that are just accessible and available, even just in the media. We see this even in the legal realms of our culture. Again, when I was growing up, marijuana was kind of a hardcore thing to do, and it was hard to get. And now you can pretty much walk into a liquor store and just buy it if you're 21. It's an amazing thing to just see over the scope of my very short life, 32 years, how desensitized the culture has become. You know, even in church, this can happen. There's a bunch of brothers that I'm blessed to pray with on a weekly basis, and I have been for years at this point, which I'm very grateful for. They are more a blessing to me probably than I am to them. Not only do we pray, for the things that are going on in our lives, but actually for accountability stuff and for different addictions that we all kind of work with. And the main thing that I hear across the board, and it's the same, no matter what the addiction is, I never started this way. There was always kind of this like, oh, I watched a movie, and then all of a sudden I got a little curious, and then it snowballed. Right? Or something. There's some kind of triggering agent, and then all of a sudden you have this life of desensitized sin, desensitized to God's heart. You know, God is very sensitive to sin. And David John said this last week at Hillview, and I wanted to quote him, that sin has the potential to desensitize the holy nerves of the soul. Think about that. Sin has the potential to desensitize the holy nerves of the soul. We see this in Romans 1, where it says in verse 21 to 32, it talks about how they exchanged the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and of crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. It starts with this distrust of God, and all of a sudden, there is just this whole mess that happens. God is very, very sensitive to sin. And sin has a slippery slope that can cause us to be desensitized to God. We've been looking at this book by Gordon Wenham, who did a really wonderful commentary on the book of Leviticus. And he states in this book that the law in ancient history clearly revealed that sins of any kind angered God, deprived him of his due, defiled his sanctuary, and thus put a barrier between the guilty and God. If you've looked ahead into Leviticus 4 and kind of read through what we're going to be reading through, you'll see a word that kind of comes out called unintentional. And that's something that God's very specific over to show how sensitive he is to sin, that even unintentional sin needed to be reconciled with. And there was a break that happened when even unintentional sin happened. So let's just get into the passage, Leviticus 4, starting in verse 1. And again, I just want to bring this really to a head here, that God's sensitivity to sin is very clearly laid out, and he wants us to have that same sensitivity to sin. And what we're going to see in the sin offering is the provision that God has given so that we can have that same heart that he has for sin. Leviticus 4, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and commits any of them, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and slay the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. The priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting, and all the blood of the bull he shall pour out on the base of the altar, at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall remove from it all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails. I just want to take a second and say amen to that. You know, the fact that the Lord has even speaking to his people, I think that's just such a precious thing. And he uses Moses as this mediator to really relay messages. And how precious is it that we get to just talk to God straight? That's an amazing capability that we have. So we've been looking at the different offerings. We have them over here, the burnt grain offering, peace offering, sin offering, and guilt offering. Right now we're at the sin offering, but I want to kind of make a distinction between the offerings that we've been looking at so far and the offerings that we have now, that we're looking at right now. Before, they were voluntary offerings. The burnt grain and peace were really offerings where the offerer would come as a worshiper. I love that. Isn't that such a precious thing? It was this response to God of seeing who he is and saying, wow, I just want to love you, Lord. And in every offering, we see Christ typified. And the reality is that each of these offerings show Christ. And just to make the point over here, the voluntary versus mandatory offerings, the sin offering was something that had to be done. And we're going to be looking at that, that dealing with sin is mandatory. But the offerings of the worshiper, coming as a worshiper, was really a voluntary act. And I really want to drive that home. It was something that came out of their own volition, that they did have their own heart of love for the Lord. We have this very nice table over here to kind of show how Christ is typified in all the offerings that we've looked at so far. You know, in the burnt offering, Christ put it all on the altar. And in Romans 12:1, we are told to present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices. In the grain offering, we see that he is also a perfect and sinless, as the grain offering was perfect and sinless, he is also a perfect and sinless offering. And we are the application of that in Hebrews 13:5. It says being free from the love of money in Hebrews 13:5. And there's kind of a sense that we can get very bogged down by the love of money. And to be able to come to God as a true worshiper, we should be free of that. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Really being, I mean, this is something that really kind of convicted me, actually. Coming to God so many times, I've just come so needy. And I've just said, Lord, I need. Why aren't you hearing me? But the times that I've just come and just kind of praised him, and then that was it. I just came to the Lord and said, Lord, I love you. These are the things I love about you. These are the things I've seen you done. And then I just kind of stop there. And just allow for that. It's just been a very precious thing. I'm sad to say I haven't done that the majority of my Christian life. The majority of my Christian life has been the former where I'm just coming to him out of need. But really coming to the Lord and saying, I just want to worship. It's just such a precious thing with that attitude of thanksgiving. And then Matthew 5:13, seeing that Jesus was also we are told to be the salt of the earth, but Jesus was the salt of the earth. You know, he came as a light to expose the darkness and to provide a way and a truth and a life. And we've seen that pure and sinless offering in Christ. The peace offering, really this is a communal offering, a life of fellowship and a life of thanksgiving. And we see that even in the Savior's prayer in John 17, where he desires so deeply that we be united as one, even as he and the Father are united. That is, I mean, the parallel there is kind of scary to think about, because there's just a constant communication that the Father has with the Son. And honestly, I mean, I haven't talked to some of you in a really long time. You know, so I mean, is that dishonoring Jesus' prayer? I don't know, but there's something to that where Jesus truly wants us to be 100% unified. And that life of fellowship and life of thanksgiving, he truly desires that. And we see in Acts 2:42 that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I want to just pause here for a second and look at these four things. You know, it's I think teaching is and fellowship is like easy. It's almost fun, you know, it's like, okay, I can come and I can listen and really kind of like wrestle with some truths, and that's great. Fellowship even can be kind of trying sometimes, like, okay, I really got to hang with you guys for like an elongated period of time, but Sunday morning's not enough. What, I gotta see you guys during the week? But Jesus is, I mean, the Bible clearly tells us that he wants us to be in that devoted, continual fellowship with each other. And just a shameless plug for the Sunday night and Friday night fellowship times. They are a great time to just come and be with each other. You know, there's no like forced obligatory intention or anything like that. It's just a great time to hang. And we sift through the scriptures and we pray for each other and we eat some great food. And it's just such a precious time. And I really think it honors that desire for fellowship that the Lord has for us. The breaking of bread. You know, this is a very special one. The fact that we've been given the opportunity, especially just even within our church at Grace Bible Chapel, to once a week come and just break bread together. I would just encourage each of you, really come to that meeting with a heart of worship. That meeting is meant for us to just encourage each other in the Lord and remember him. And then prayer. That's another one. You know, our every week we have this communal prayer time. And again, this peace offering was really a communal thing. And there's this communal time of prayer that we kind of have every Sunday morning. And I would encourage each of you just to come and worship the Lord in that way. It's such a precious time to just pray together as a church and pray for each other's needs. And this is really, I think, a heart of the Lord, and we see them in the burnt grain and peace offerings. The sin offering is a purification offering. We see the blood sprinkled all over the place. I mean, if you could just imagine this, the priest would slay the bull. He put his hand on the bull, and he would slay it, and then he would sprinkle it all over these different places that the Lord clearly laid out. And I believe it was really because the Lord was making clear that the sin that was committed was not just down to the individual. It affected the whole. Sin has a ripple effect into the body. And just because you sin in secret doesn't mean that it's not going to affect your communication elsewhere. Especially when you sin in secret. I think so many times I've blown it in secret and then I've had to like go and hang out with people and I'm just a different guy. There's just a different tone and there's a little more edge and I'm just off. And it's very noticeable. But even if it's not noticeable, even if you can put on that facade, there is a big impact that sin has on the rest of the body. And I think that showing that all these different parts needed to have the blood on it is a good way that the Lord is showing, like, look, sin affects everything. And we're all one here. You know, the sin offering was meant for confession, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And the example that the Lord uses of this unintentional sin, it says, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally. I think this is really precious because it's not something that's done in defiance. It's not something that's out of rebellion to God, saying, I'm not going to do what you want. This is something done in negligence. When you're just like, oh, I blew it. Lord, I blew that one. You know, I actually experienced this kind of a couple weeks ago. I was just grinding away, you know, plugging on these spreadsheets, and a coworker came up to me and asked me what I thought was a stupid question, and I responded so coldly to her, and it was just so rude, and I was like, oh, I blew it, and I had to go back, I had to apologize to her, and she was so gracious in forgiving me, and it was a trip, really, because I just saw the Lord kind of use that as a way to build a bridge there and actually get into spiritual conversation. But not without saying, there is something about this unintentional sin. We are flawed people. And it happens so much. It happens when you're driving to work. It happens when you're at work. It happens when you're with your kids. It happens when you're with your spouse. It happens when you're by yourself. We just blow it with God. And he has given a provision for that. And I love that there is this idea of the hand on the bull. If a priest did one sin, in verse 4 we see, he shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull. there is a transfer that happens over there, and a similar transfer that happens when we put our faith in Christ, where he has taken our sin for us. But there was a visual transfer that was happening from the priest to the bull. And I think that's very precious. And there's five different scenarios that we see that people were making these sacrifices. The anointed priest, the whole congregation, the elders would come and lay their hands on the bull on behalf of the whole congregation. A leader with a male goat, anyone among the people, specific unpremeditated sins. And I love that the Lord even gives a condition for those that couldn't afford, you know, specific animals. There was conditions for them as well. God doesn't discriminate. Salvation is for all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's no distinctions with him. He wants everyone to be close. And we see that very late, laid out very clearly. And the reality is that as we look at all of these offerings, you know, it's wonderful to kind of dig down into them and to see all their specifics. The book of Leviticus is so rich and repetitive. And in that repetition, we get to really understand God's heart in these offerings. But the wonderful thing that I've been loving is to look forward and see that Christ is greater. The common theme in all these offerings is that they were temporary. You had to keep doing them over and over. So let me ask you, how many times have you unintentionally sinned in the last week? I don't know. I don't own a bull, you know. I don't know how, and I don't know how much it would cost to buy a bull, but I'm pretty sure that I would have trouble continually offering this sacrifice, this sin offering, to get myself right with God over just this past week, let alone the past 32 years. Just this past week, how often have you looked at God and said, "Oh, I blew it"? Christ is greater. But the reality is that dealing with sin is mandatory. There's two ways that you can deal with sin. Either you die. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." What we've earned by our disconnecting ourselves from God, by being in sin, is a full separation that starts here and now when we're born and ends in eternity. That's just how it works. The trajectory of that separation, the trajectory of that death, is eternal separation from God. And we have to deal with sin. So it's either by us dying or by someone dying for us. Christ, the sinless one, could die on our behalf. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." As we look at Christ, our sin offering, we've got to remember, you know, that bull was sinless. And the sin was transferred. When the priest put their hand on the head of the bull, the sin was transferred from the priest, from the people, to the bull. And in the same way, Christ was sinless. And Christ didn't become a sinner, didn't say that he made him who knew no sin to be a sinner on our behalf. He became sin on our behalf. And that's a strong distinction that I want to make here. Christ did not become a sinner. Christ lived a perfect, beautiful, wonderful life, and he never blew it, not once. And he came and took the cross for people that did. In Romans 8:3, it said, For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. You know, Paul is the author over here writing this, and he is looking back at the Old Testament. He is seeing this offering for sin that needed to be done, this trust and this faith in the law that needed to continue on, and he's saying that the law couldn't accomplish what needed to be done. Weak as it was through the flesh, and so God did it, sending his son once for all. In John 1:29, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him," this is talking about John the Baptist, "and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" You know, in Matthew, we see John saying, "Repent, the kingdom is near." Isn't it interesting that when John sees Jesus, just imagine this, John is with his disciples, he sees Jesus, why doesn't he say, "Look, the king who's going to judge the world, the king who's going to reign"? Because that's what he was saying. He's saying, "Repent, the kingdom is near." Instead, he says, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I think that identification of who Jesus was is a really important one, because it's really easy for me to look at Jesus and say, oh, I need a provider. I need someone to provide for all of these different pieces of my life that I don't think that I can do and I don't think that I can muster up. I need a provider. And Jesus is like, yeah, I'm going to provide, but in the most important thing, I'm going to provide for your eternal salvation. And it says that God, who did not spare his own son, how will he freely not with him give us all things? And so, I mean, we get to reap the benefits of an abundant life in Christ, but really he's dealing with, and we see him dealing with, the core issue that we had, that we were separated from God. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. That bull took the sin. It was actually transferred onto him, and then the bull had to die. You know, if you just imagine this, the priest coming in with the nice robes and slicing under the throat and actually pulling back, and the blood just kind of squirting everywhere and just blood everywhere. And it's a graphic, terrible picture, but that's what Jesus did for us. That's the cost of sin. That knife to the bull's throat was what we deserved. He himself bore our sins in his body. Dealing with sin is mandatory. The practice of the sprinkling of the blood, this is a very special thing, and there's a lot of different pieces to this. It's a very unique thing of the sin offering, and there's one piece that I want to kind of bring out, that it was in front of the veil. So we have it in verse 6, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. The priest didn't cross that veil. There was one time a year, and I'm going to allude to that shortly in Hebrews, that the priest would cross that veil, but God was on the other side. And these were specific instructions that he would not cross that veil, and it had to be sprinkled outside of that Holy of Holies. And the reason is that that is where God dwelt, and God could not be in the presence of sin. And I want to really kind of paint this picture, because I can very nonchalantly come to God. How often do we come to God and be like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up there. Please forgive me. And we go on with our day. I mean, this is a specific process that God has laid out in Scripture of how to go about this sin offering. And sometimes I just come to it and I'm say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I got to keep going, though. It just seems so bizarre to me, looking at the Scriptures and how important and sanctified God is. Holy, set apart, completely separate from sin. And no person would cross that veil. But in Hebrews 9, we see this but. Into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. This tabernacle, it's just a picture. I'm not saying that this is just a picture. Obviously, this is a picture. But the tabernacle that they were worshiping in, it was just a picture. There is a greater tabernacle in heaven. And the one we're looking at here is just almost a symbol. It says in the Scriptures that we see as through a mirror dimly. It's just this blurry image of what is to come. And we see again in in Hebrews 9, that when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. There is a place that Christ entered in, and as the symbol of him kind of abolishing this barrier between us and God is that torn veil. We all know the story. When Christ was on the cross, the veil was torn in two. And there was just this massive, obvious picture that whatever the law was now fulfilled in Christ. It was complete. The work was done. That veil torn in two, that's something that now gives us access. And I think that's a very special thing that we need to realize, that as we look at Leviticus, these were things that were given to God's precious people. But we as Gentiles were separated from that. We didn't have any place. We were enemies of God. And by that veil being torn in two, by Jesus taking that cross, we now have full access to God. You know, the other point of this is that Christ went outside the camp in the same way that the bull went outside the camp. It says in Leviticus 4 that, but the hide of the bull and all its flesh with its head and its legs and its entrails and its refuse, that is, all the rest of the bull, he is to bring out to a clean place outside the camp where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Isn't it interesting how God put this together? I mean, he's really kind of pointing a finger to the cross. Christ was also taken outside the city limits. Christ was also put on wood and was burned. Well, he wasn't burned, but he was destroyed. And we see here that the hide of this bull, the body, the carcass, was completely destroyed. In the same way, we see that Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, when we look at the cross, it's very easy to just accept it and move on. But the cross plays out into every single area of our life. And there's this phrase that I like to use, and it would be wonderful if you could adopt this too. It's looking at life through the lens of the gospel. When we look at life through the lens of the gospel, we realize the perfect sacrifice that was made to us, and making sacrifices in other areas really isn't that big of a deal, because we realize how much God has already done for us. God sent his only son that we might have fellowship with him. And in the same way that the bull was taken outside the camp, Christ was taken outside the camp. So what are some principles and some takeaways from today? First of all, God hates sin. To be holy like God, we need to understand his heart for sin. And I want to go back to this sensitivity thing. How are you doing with your sensitivity to the Spirit? Really think about that for a second. Because I know that I can get really caught up in the right here and right now, and I can lose sight of that bigger picture. I can lose sight about the things that God wants from me because I'm so needing to get the things that I think I need. You know, through this process of looking for a stable job, you know, what is stable in this day and age, but looking for a better job, I found myself just wanting the job more than I was wanting the Lord. I confessed that openly to you guys, and he just pinged my heart on it. He was like, which are you wanting more? If this job took you away from me, would you want it? And that was a question I had to ask myself. I'm like, because I'm looking at Allie and Kaylee, and I'm like, they need to get provided for. So what am I doing here? And I just realized I was looking for the provision rather than the provider. I was looking for the blessing rather than the giver. And God hates sin. And to understand his heart for sin, we have to understand how quickly we can get desensitized to him. You are sealed so you won't lose your salvation, but we have to realize that he gets distressed and grieved by our sin. Even the smallest things, the unintentional things, still the bull had to die. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't become callous towards sin. You know, I remember the first time, really in my mind, I think, and I know there were times before this, but the first time I really became sensitive to the Spirit, it was around 2015. I had just started attending the Shepherd Study, and I just realized that John Shepherd would come in just really heavy laden from the week, and he would kind of have to like muster himself up to get ready for the Bible study. So I kind of made it a point, and I really believe that God convicted my heart on this, to just make him laugh every Friday. I just would like look for something throughout the week. I kind of figured out his humor, and I'd look for something throughout the week to back him up and to make him laugh. And the reality is that conviction and that small sensitivity to the Spirit came down to like this idea: I want to back up the elders and make their job less hard. That thought process is what brought me to GBC. You know, and I truly believe that the Lord kind of grew a sensitivity to him through that. And I realized also how desensitized I was living in regards to the elders, even in their personal needs and how much they were doing. And I was just like, I just got to make sure I don't get in trouble. You know, and it's just such a paradigm shift that needed to happen in my own heart. Don't become callous towards sin. God hates sin. The other point here is keep short accounts with God. You know, Christ is our sin offering on a daily basis, but God, we're told in the Word in 1 John 1:9 to really confess daily. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Who are you confessing to? Do you talk with God after your quiet time in the morning? You know, I mean, that's something that I was really convicted about because I talk a lot. And I talked to a lot of people, and I just realized at one point, like around 2014, that I wasn't really talking to God too much throughout the day. It's one of those things where it's like, oh my gosh, I haven't actually talked to you all day. You kind of get to the end of the day, and you realize, wow, where are you? And God wants us to keep short accounts with him. So even when you're driving on the road and you get irritated, that guy cutting you off, and you're like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You know, another way that I've been able to keep short accounts with God and kind of going back to something I was talking about in the beginning is just that those accountability partners and for me, brothers, that I've been able to just share with and talk with for years, guys that can know right off the bat. You know, it's a blessing to be able to be married. Allison can see pretty quickly when I'm off and can kind of talk to me about that. But having my brothers as well and people that I'm checking in with on a weekly basis, they're checking in with me on how my quiet times are going. They're checking in with me on how my thought life is going. And they're keeping those, it's helping me keep those short accounts with God. How are you doing with that? Do you have people in your life that are pouring into you that you're pouring out onto? You know, if we're told to live our lives as a living sacrifice and this idea of ministry isn't just this and the music and the teaching. Ministry is just loving on people. That's all it is. It's just saying, I love you because Jesus loves you. And then realizing that there's an actual action that goes with that. Keeping short accounts with God. Be sure your sin will find you out. I just want to tell you a story about this. It is a real, real thing. You know, we think that we're slick and we think that we got a bunch of moves and God is not mocked. God is not mocked. So there was a time, 2014, I was, as a Christian, I was really not walking with the Lord. I was rebelling against him actively. And there was a guy that I've been reaching out to since 2009, an old friend, and I desperately wanted him to get saved. And he had kind of rejected God and kind of gone his own way, but he didn't know how bad I had rejected God at that point in 2014. And so I'm, you know, doing my thing, and I find myself in some club in Santa Clara somewhere, totally loaded, and I run into him. And I remember his face. It looked something like this, huh? It was like, and I was like, oh, this is it. I blew it. There's never going to be a time that I could witness to that guy. I mean, by God's grace, maybe there might come a time, but I blew that one. I'm going to have to deal with that consequence, you know, that I messed that up. I confess it to you and the Lord. I know that I've confessed it to the Lord, but I really, really screwed that up. My sin found me out in like the worst way too. You know, it's not just about getting caught. It's losing that testimony, that testimony that Jesus saves. You know, and when we dive into sin, when we stop being sensitive to the Spirit, when we stop looking at the gospel and looking at life through the lens of the gospel, we can find ourselves in very dark places and very calloused places to God. Be sure your sin will find you out. And realize, too, that your sin affects the people around you. It's not just about you. Just because you're sinning in secret doesn't mean it's not affecting anyone else. The gospel is the solution. Think on the cross. You know, I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. It's not just about salvation. It's not just about that one day where you trusted God with your eternal destiny. It's about every single day. Every single day we can come back to the cross. And it's not just about the breaking of bread, coming back and remembering Jesus that once a week and breaking that bread and honoring that request, that command that he had. It's about daily looking at the cross and saying, you died for me. How do I respond to that? How do I respond to that kind of love? The gospel is the solution. You know, really what the sin offering is, and really seeing Christ as our offering, is seeing that God's mercy is more. That's really what it's seeing. One of my favorite verses, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. His compassions are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And the reality is that God's mercy is more. And there's a very precious hymn that I just want to read a short stanza to. It says, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What riches of kindness he's lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we never could afford. We could never afford. Our sins, they were many. They are many. His mercy is more. You know, as you go about your week, as you ponder these things, I just want to exhort you and encourage you. Consider the cross. Come back to the gospel. In Psalm 51, David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Go back to the cross. Just see what Jesus has done for you and respond to him in the way that he deserves. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our sin offering. We don't have to keep coming with a bull. We don't have to keep coming to the outside of that veil. You tore that veil. And now we can just come to you, drawing near with confidence to the throne of grace. And Jesus, we are so grateful. We love you so much. And I pray that you would show us how to respond to you in a way that really honors what you have done and who you are. Amen.